Praise God. Shall we turn to the scriptures, beloved? In Isaiah. The contribution that Keith made this morning was very much upon my own heart and spirit. How truly he brought something out, and I do want to emphasize this, beloved. And whilst we are meditating before the Lord and in the truth this morning, I think it would be lovely if some of you younger brethren considered waiting upon us with the bread and the wine. You know, you ought to be taking your place. It ought not to be one of the elder brethren. I don't know how you've gone, I don't inquire when I'm not here, but usually when I'm here, it's dear brother John who does it. And I haven't discussed this with him, but I feel that some of you younger men ought to be stepping in as well as the elder brethren on these occasions. This brings it out on the point that it was Keith that made the contribution, and on this great truth of worship, beloved. I want to say that it was trembling on my lips earlier to prophesy in the manner, but rather do I want to bring it out and talk it to you. I do trust that we understand what worship is. Worship is not coming together for an hour on Sunday morning or Sunday night. We must ever bear this in mind, beloved. The worship is the entirety of life. What happens on Sunday morning is, when we come together, we make the contribution of our former living at that time. And we come and we build up one another. And part of the building up is not just that we talk about Jesus or sing about Jesus or preach from the Bible, but that we demonstrate what Jesus has been to us during the preceding 24, 48, and so on hours. In making us able to love and buy up every opportunity and make everything worship unto him. And then we can add it to one another when we come together, and it's Jesus. And that's what worship is. Coming together is very wonderful. It's a sweet and blessed thing, and when we can turn from other things that engage us legitimately in his choosing for our lives, just as much and as sweet to him as the time of an hour or two spent together in his presence. So that we can go and do the work of God as he wants to do it, moment by moment. Hallelujah. It's good to build up one another. It's good, beloved, to take our place. And we should all be able to make that contribution. It may not always be voluble every week, but it will be precious and real. So then, beloved, we all always ought to be able to come together in a state to make a contribution to the meeting. Must have. This is what it has to be. And that's what the meeting really is. A spirit set up, filled with love to the Lord, able to say, if they then may not relate the details, able by what they say to be saying, the Lord's been wonderful to me since last we met. He's done this and done that. Well, glory be to the name of the Lord. And then, apropos what Keith said, in this great book of Isaiah in chapter 11. You will remember that it reads forth like this. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And when the Lord spoke, as he did a little earlier, through our brother, this chapter that I've been reading earlier this morning, at least one of the chapters I've been reading earlier this morning, came to my heart. I remember once writing a letter. I was reminded of it, and I remembered it, to a brother who'd latterly come, this was when I was living in Bradford, he'd come to live in a place called Wigan in Lancashire, and he communicated it to me, and also that he was in some trouble. And I wrote to him, and he reminded me of it, and I said that I was living in the millennium. He said, when I read this letter, it shook me. And then I said to myself, well, if he's in it, I must be, because I've got the same salvation. And how quickly he began to see the glorious truth. And this is what Keith was saying, really, that there's a unity. And this should be the spiritual state of every one of us, beloved. There shouldn't be anything hurting or destroying or harming or divisive or conflicting within us. Nothing. We're in a state that anticipates the millennium. In fact, it's a far more blessed state. For in the millennium, that will be an outward state, whilst we believe that the inward state of people will still be sinful, even though the Lord reigns in righteousness on the earth. For at the end of it, you may remember, according to certain interpretations of prophecy, which probably we all accept, I don't know, you're not bound to in order to be a Christian. Remember that when you read these schemes of prophetic interpretation. Remember, beloved, that the devil is supposed to be coming forth at the end of the millennium, and still finding sin in people's hearts will lead them in the great final battle. That's the scheme, well, a broad outline of one or two details of futurist interpretation of prophecy. I again remind you, you're not bound to believe schemes of prophecy. Here then is the tremendous thing, though, beloved, that this wonderful thing comes at the end of a revelation that God has given. And you will remember that the opening five chapters of Isaiah are taken up along a certain line, the great discovery of sin, or shall we say, a revelation concerning sin and the wickedness of man. But when we get to chapter 6, we're brought back to the throne again, in the year King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the cherubim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, This man of the purged lips, this man whose iniquity was taken away, this man whose sin was purged, said, Here am I, send me. And so, beloved, we're brought to the beginning, for you will know that here, or if you do not know, we will this morning, and I want to take up what little time I'm going to take this morning in tracing through this great thing, that here is, as it were, a great new beginning. And when God is going to do something wonderful, he starts from the throne. Hallelujah. We've already read what the end is in the 11th chapter, you see, when God's brought everything where he wants it. But it starts at the throne in the 6th chapter. Hallelujah. And Isaiah is given the privilege of overhearing God. It's Oswald Chambers who first pointed this out to me. He did not hear a call, he overheard a conversation from the throne. This is always preached as a great missionary call. It's nothing of the sort, really. It's, shall we say, a council in heaven. It's one of the most wonderful chapters of the Bible, that Isaiah was allowed to overhear God going to do something wonderful. We'll see what it is in a moment. It's connected with the season of the year. We're going to the 7th chapter in a moment. Alright. Overhears God discussing the virgin birth, salvation, redemption, and the establishment of perfect righteousness. Let's have a look. Who is going? Whom shall I send? And here's a man, but lately having all his sin purged. Here's one who's just had all his iniquity taken away, volunteering. But you see, the one who never did have any sin to take away from him who never did have any iniquity to be removed, that's the Lord Jesus, is really the one who's saying, here am I, send me. And in the seventh chapter, we have this great, wonderful truth. 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a glorious, glorious thing, beloved. See, there's the throne, here's the virgin birth, here's the great scheme of redemption outlined in Scripture. What a wonderful thing it was. It was just as though Jesus was saying to Father, and that Isaiah was allowed to hear something. I know it was in the year that King Uzziah died, so far as Isaiah was concerned in history. But he heard an eternal thing. And we must always see that, you see, in the end of the sixth chapter, there's a reference to this thing that I sometimes point out to you. It's a scheme you need to understand in Scripture. In the very end of the sixth chapter, you'll find the holy seed being the substance. There it is. You have the discussion in the Trinity or the Unity. Amen. You have Isaiah being allowed to hear it. The great throne of God, the holy seed, and 7:14, the virgin conceiving, bearing a son, calling his name Emmanuel. And you remember that God provoked this thing in verse 10. The Lord spoke unto Ahaz, saying, ask a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord thy God. You can either ask it in the depth or you can ask it in the height. Hallelujah. Well, this one was asked in the height. Hallelujah. God gave it from the height. Who'll go? I'll go, says Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. If you want to make a great comparison, beloved, it's good perhaps for us to do this in the Hebrews letter. You will remember that this great word comes. I want to do some comparative reading with you. Verse 6 of chapter 1. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I saw the throne. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. The Lord vacated the throne. When he vacated it, God said to him, your throne's forever and ever, Jesus. Thy throne, O God, forever and ever. He comes on the earth. Let all the angels of God worship him. Or one of those very seraphim, perhaps, that purged the lips of Isaiah. Mm. Let him worship him. Hallelujah. All on the earth. Tonight, by God's grace, we'll have the Methodist hymn books out and we'll sing some Christmas hymns. We'll have that glorious verse of Wesley's, you know, about God being contracted to a spare, incomprehensibly made man. This is the tremendousness of it. And here he is. The virgin conceives. We're back in Isaiah now. And the son is brought forth. And his name is called Emmanuel. And what a precious and wonderful thing it is. And you know, it's a marvelous thing, beloved, how that is in Scripture everywhere. And right the way through Scripture, you will see this and make this a point of Bible study. And this is one of the reasons, beloved, I do exhort you to become so familiar with your New Testament. Read it and read it and reread it and read it and read it, so that when presently, you won't get this in 12 months, and I don't promise it to you in 24. But if you carry on, you'll get it in 24 years, you see. You've got to be able to do it. So that when you read your Old Testament, you could set up a system of references and write a new marginal column. Because as you read your Old Testament, you'll know exactly where all this comes in the New. This is what you've got to be able to do. And your Old Testament will live in such a new way to you that you will know it will have been worth the repayment of two lifetimes given to it, leave alone 10 years. And you must do this, and your Bible will become a wonderful and thrilling book for you to understand. And as you turn over then, you will find in in chapter 9, we're going to take references to and fro, verse 6, the famous 6th verse, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You may be given alternative renderings. I expect that sometimes you've heard it said his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, and so on and so on. It's very fashionable to say that sort of thing, and no doubt it can be very, very true. But it can also be translated, if you want to see it, his name should be called Wonder of a Counselor. Marvellous name there. Or the Mighty God can be the godlike warrior. Or in the Everlasting Father can be a father of prayer. These are all alternatives quite permissible from the Hebrew. So don't get carried away, will you, when you hear somebody say Wonderful Counselor. But take the tremendousness of the book itself, beloved. The fact of the matter is, beloved, that the Lord Jesus is indescribable. Yeah. That's what it all means. He's just too great for all language. He's, well, he's just Jesus. And it's glorious. And this son is given, and this child is born unto us. This is the marvellous thing about it, isn't it? As though he was our child. He's born unto us. Like I had 3 daughters born unto me. Nobody could say they were born unto them, but this scripture says he's born unto us. Here's the wonder of it, and this is that firstborn of every creature that I want, that you remember we've talked about before. We all claim he's our firstborn. He's just, and the firstborn of a family was always the priest. He was always the one that had to act in the blood offerings and the sacrifices and so on and so on. And the firstborn that opened the womb, you will remember, according to Exodus 13, where we were the other week, was holy unto the Lord. Amen. And so he's the firstborn of us all. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing this is. He's ours. Born to us. How truly the Holy Ghost coming upon Mary worked in a way far beyond our comprehension. Yet all our hearts leap up to it. Mine does, anyway. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, having taken this, you will find that there's a move on in the great truth of Revelation back into where it's still in Isaiah 9. And you will remember that in the 2nd verse we have this: the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And if you like to go down, though we won't do that this morning, you'll find these great fours that start verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Praise God. I'm going to jump from 2 to 6. Here it is. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And so you see that verse 2, which you will remember, is spoken of in Matthew chapter 4. Let's go and see the great truth. Verse 2, spoken of in Matthew chapter 4. You will find, it says this, when Jesus, verse 12, after the temptation, heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Here then is the Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. We had him on the throne in chapter 6. We have him born in chapter 7. In chapter 9, because the Son is given to us, verse 6, chapter 9, back in Isaiah, the Son is given to us, he does this, that verse 2 speaks about. He moves out, and this is him now fulfilling his great personal work on earth. Now he becomes the Wonderful Counselor. Amen. Now he's wonderful. Now he's the Counselor. Now he's the Mighty God. Now he's the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Amen. Now then, it's beginning to work out in his glorious, glorious life. And you will remember that all sorts of things happened during his earthly life. Emmanuel's land, you say, my, what's that? Well, verse 8 of chapter 8, we'll have a look at Emmanuel's land. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Eh? Associate yourselves, O ye people. Ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye the far countries. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen. What a tremendous thing this is. And I don't want to take the prophetic implications of those verses at the moment. Suffice it to say that it's to do with invasion, the king of Assyria, and you'll find that the king of Assyria is often spoken of figuratively as well as particularly in scripture, and he stands for a man of sin, or if you like, the man of sin. But we won't deal with it just at the moment. But tremendously true, beloved, it is that that place became Emmanuel's land. Praise God. God was there. Amen. This one born of the Virgin. During his life, this is the sort of thing that happened. All right? He was for a sanctuary, verse 14. But, and here's the quotation that you will probably know very well, he was for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know where this great reference comes, don't you? Romans 9. Sorry, I set out to engage you in searching your Bibles this morning, if I need to say sorry. I want you to be able to tie it all up for yourselves. And in Romans chapter 9. Got it, have you? Verse 33. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and so on. Here then is this great thing, and you will see how the New Testament writers treated the Old Testament under the Spirit to bring out the latent truth that was there. And also, Peter quotes this great verse, you will know it, 1 Peter, the second chapter, but this has of course to do with the great resurrection. And in verse 18 of Isaiah 8, here's Jesus speaking, which comes in Hebrews chapter 2. Alright. Behold, I and the children that God hath given me are for signs and for wonders. And in Hebrews chapter 2, which is in resurrection, you have this great and glorious truth. Verse 30, I am the children that God hath given me. Now the Lord here is in resurrection. The stumbling stone had been laid, the rock of offense, praise God, and they all stumbled at him. The greatest stumbling stone that Jesus ever was in resurrection. They all stumbled over it in resurrection. They all went to by, and it was open, and they couldn't get over this glory. It caused them all to stumble. Amen. If Jesus hadn't risen, beloved, they would have been proven true. But when he rose from the dead, they all stumbled over him. That was that. They couldn't get over it. That was the end of it. Jesus finally was the stumbling stone in resurrection. And in resurrection, behold, I and the children that God hath given me. Now these children, beloved, are those who responded to the great light that shone in 9:2. Alright, I'm in Isaiah 9:2. Amen. And they became those of 8:16. If you think I'm jumping about like a inconsequential flea from chapter to chapter, beloved, it's so that your mind and heart should enjoy the things that I enjoy and enter into that which we should all have. And in verse 16 of chapter 8, Jesus is saying, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And that's where it was. The testimony was bound up in the followers of Jesus. And the law was sealed in their hearts. Glory be to God. How true that is, beloved. That when we're in this great family of God, and we've all come through, as it were, by a virginal birth into this same glorious family of the Lord. It's all bound up in our hearts. The law is sealed there by the glorious Spirit. Amen. We have it. We know it. It's all there. We're in the holy seed. We've been born of God. Amen. We know the truth of this wonderful, glorious counselor. And look at 9 and 7 of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's going to be true in history, but beloved, that which Israel anciently rejected has come into us by the Spirit. This is the tremendous thing. And his government has got to be an increasing thing in our lives. He's got to govern everything. Everything. Praise his name. And his government increases, and only as his government increases does peace increase in our lives. Only that way. Peace increases, glory. He's on the throne, he's establishing it, glory. And God's very zealous about this, beloved. He's very zealous to govern us completely and to increase his peace in our lives. And if you and I have his law bound up in us and sealed up this great testimony, beloved, inside us, it's no difficulty for us to let him govern us, for he'll govern us according to that law. Amen. He'll govern us. And what a tremendous and wonderful thing it is. Great light's risen upon us, beloved. Great light. Well, well, now we're going on then, shall we, into that great 11th chapter where Keith brought my mind anyway, as I was saying a little earlier. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon us. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is him. Hallelujah. Because you see, beloved, earlier on, this is talking about the rod. And in chapter 10 and verse 5, you'll find that the Assyrian, there is the rod of anger. And now we have the great rod of peace. The great rod of love and grace toward us. Praise him. And you all understand this, don't you? What you want to do is to take a section like this and let your mind run into your New Testament and link it up. For instance, you will remember that the verse 3, he says, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now you need to read John 5 in relationship to that verse. And you'll make up your own system of references then, and you'll become independent of lots of things. Just read John chapter 5 and you'll find that this thing is spoken of. And what a wonderful thing it is, beloved. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And when you read a truth like this in verse 4, that with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, or he smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked, you say, well, that must be millennial, because we're in an age of grace. No, that's not quite, that's true, beloved. It is true, but I mean, don't dismiss it. The fact of the matter is that he did slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth. But who did he count the wicked? Why, people like hypocrites? He always counted those as wicked. Because we're born sinners, he doesn't count us as wicked, beloved, in that sense. The wicked, Peter says, is you by wicked hands have taken and slain him. That's right. Under the instigations of hypocrites, do you see, beloved? But he forgives us when we come, already to be forgiven. But he always still does slay hypocrites, humbugs, to this day. And if people will remain hypocritical, they'll be slain by the very breath of his mouth. I mean, I would have hated to have heard, had Matthew chapter 23 spoken to me. Woe unto you hypocrites, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, they couldn't. He did it when he was on the earth. He'll do it today. But we're a heart responsive. Oh, what a glorious truth this is. And he'll bring us right through, beloved, to verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. And in verse 10, his rest is glorious. Amen. The end of the verse. All right? And so you travel through to chapter 12. At that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Oh, thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And thus that section brought to an end from 6 to 12. 13 starts another section. Well, I hope that among other things, this great portion of Scripture has become plainer to you.
Mm.
But there are other ones one could make. But do let us see this, beloved, and how glorious it is. It all starts from the throne. And the result of that throne and the birth and the life and the ministry and all that the Lord did in death and resurrection and we're in his family has got to result in our lives in this great experience of the 11th and 12th chapters, beloved. We've got to be here. It hasn't got to be anything harmful or hurtful in you, you know. Nothing that stings in you. There. You've got to be like the Lord Jesus. That's the whole result of it. This is the result of his reign. What's the use of him being this great, mighty God, everlasting Father, unless it's brought us to this wonderful place in our own lives? Oh, where. It's always a little child that leads, beloved. A little child that leads. Glory. So blessed. Even in age, the Lord Jesus comparably, when he died, was only a child. He was only 33. Moses lived to be 120. Do you see? only like a little child. He never even fulfilled the first 40 years that Moses spent in Egypt, leaving only the other two 40s. And it's like this, beloved. It's all so simple. And this is the great lesson that you and I have got to learn. I learned this lesson. I don't want to be merely sentimental because it's Christmas time. A lot of twaddles talked, I know, at this time. But beloved, there is this precious lesson, utter simplicity. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Isaiah really didn't know what he was saying when he said, "Here am I, send me," when he said, "Who'll go for it?" He didn't really know all that was implied. He wanted to go. He wanted to be useful to God. But beloved, really, you and I have got to have this wonderful newborn flavor. This coming from the throne to men and women. This freshness about us. This with the law bound up in our hearts and the testimony sealed in us by the Spirit. When it's sealed, it means it's complete. Nothing's sealed till it's completed. Nothing. You understand that, don't you? A seal is a statement of a finished transaction, and nothing's finished till it's sealed. It's all complete in us. Hallelujah. And if this is done in you and me, it's all there. Hallelujah. And we can live in this precious and glorious state. If he's my counselor, he's my wonderful one, he's my wonder of the ages, this blessed Jesus. He's babe and king and ancient of days. He's everything now. He hath the lion and the ox about him, praise God. And he was as wise as a serpent, though he was harmless as a dove, bless him. He's got everything there. Harmless, wonderful ways about him. And this is how it's to be with us. This is the life, beloved. This is what was born in Bethlehem. This is what came into the world. And he's born unto us. He's come into my world. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I seek more and more as I get older to become meeker and meeker, softer and softer, gentler and gentler. That will mean, I believe, stronger and stronger. I believe that. So may the Lord lead us in there. We've got the sign. The sign that was given is the virgin shall conceive. That's God's sign. And bring forth a son. Amen. That's the sign. The sign of what? That God was on the move. God was working. Praise God. And that he's moving through to that end. Though as yet we read in Hebrews, we see not yet all things put under us. But we do see Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the Son. We see him in our hearts. We know him in our lives. All is well, beloved. Praise God. Perhaps I'll make just one more reference, as it's there in this great Isaiah, and then I'm going to finish. And it's this, verse 8 of chapter 9. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it lighted upon Israel. Is that right? You remember in Acts chapter 10, this is what Peter says. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, was published throughout all Judea began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's the word. Emmanuel, God with us. There it is. And it came to us, beloved, it's come to me. The word which God sends lighted upon me, all right, beloved. I'm one of God's Israel. Hallelujah. Went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I'm healed from all the devil's oppressions. Permanently healed. That's right. I've heard the word. That's how it began with Mary. She heard the word. Glory. I've heard the word. Blessed be his name. That's right. He does good to me, Jesus does. It's a good life I'm living, you know. It is. I'm not down. I don't say look at me. I mean why I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying a real good life. Hallelujah. Now this is the way, beloved, and God intends us to have this in our daily experience. Are we healed? Had we had the Methodist books out this morning, I would have chosen the hymn Cradled in a Manger meanly. And it's a wonderful and precious truth. No, it's not in there. But we'll sing it tonight by God's grace. And meanwhile, beloved, perhaps I've done you the best service this morning by tracing through with you these things in the scripture. And there's the pattern of it all. Know we're in the throne line. Know that it's come from him. Know that it started there where the angels veil their faces and cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Live that life on earth where the angels are singing, Holy, 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 where there's a breathlessness about you, where there's a quietness, where there's a secret and a wonder and a virginal experience. And a new life of God, where the glory of the fire are. That's the life to live. Where the words come. Where you're in millennium. where there's nothing hurting or harming. This is the life where it's all sealed up in your heart. Where you've got the testimony. This is it. Where the lights come. Amen. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Prince of Peace, and his government's increasing, and his kingdom's extending, and he's ever so zealous inside you, nothing slack, you don't get stale, you don't get depressed, you aren't fed up. That's right, it's increasing, increasing, increasing. A little child leads them. Praise the name of the Lord. It's all in a fantastic realm for the human mind. But also real in the spirit. Amen. For on earth, dictators lead them, field marshals, guns, Apollo moonshots, with all the bestial things they've got in their mind behind doing it. But not with God. Hallelujah. Simple and lovely and sweet. Eternal and ever increasing. Well, I'm going to stop. Hallelujah.